Now, I'm excited to kind of introduce the rest of the morning to you this morning. The elders and the staff have been working hard for the last many months trying to define what God's vision is for the church here at Miami Town. What direction he wants us to go and what it's going to take us to do to fulfill his vision here at Miami Town. And we started looking at what did Christ do in his life while he was on earth? See, I even confused the kids. What did he do when he was on earth? Well, he spent time with people. He ate with them. He mourned with them. He celebrated with them. He spent time with them. He talked with them. He got to know them. He did life with them. Well, we want our church here to be more than just a nice church that does some nice things for some nice people, and we kind of meet some of the basic needs. We want to do more than that. We want to share Christ's love with everybody we come into contact with. And so we started looking back and, well, maybe we need to do those same things together, and we need to eat together and to share together and to share concerns with each other and to celebrate with each other and do life together. It's kind of got a nice ring to it. Do life together. So we've adopted that phrase. Well, what's that mean? It means we're gonna become a family here. And we're gonna lean on each other in everything we do. And through that, we can promote better parenting for our children and better marriages. Meet the needs of people that we come into, and it's gonna be a contagious environment that we're gonna share with other people that we come into contact with. And it's pretty exciting. So at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Josh. I'm going to let him come on up. He's going to develop this more for you this morning, and the surprises are probably going to keep on coming.
Mostly me speaking. That's pretty surprising if you ask me. No. I have a very exciting thing to share with you this morning, and let me put my notes in order first because they seem to be out of order. That's got to be Dusty's fault. He's sabotaging me. No, I'm kidding. No, months ago, I was given the task to come up with a plan for the fall for adult education ministries. And I have to admit, this was somewhat laughable to me because I'm not an adult. And I just finished my education. So it was kind of intimidating at first. It really was, because this was, it was something that wasn't even on my radar a year ago, to be thinking that I might be part of this. But it has been fantastic. It has been wonderful to be a part of this. And I invited some of you to my home, some of you who are involved in adult ministries. And I invited you to come to my home, and I invited them, and they came, and I just asked them to share something with me. Share with me what you want to see in adult education at this church. What is it that we need to be accomplishing through adult education? And then let's take that, once we decide what that is, and filter everything that we do through that filter. That if it doesn't fit through that filter, if it doesn't fit through that screen, then we don't do it. And so we said three things at the end of this meeting, three things that we wanted to see. The first was formal biblical instruction. This is something that we do very well on Sunday mornings through sermon time, through Sunday school, and on Tuesday mornings through our seniors' Bible study. And we, as a group, we really felt like this is something we're accomplishing well. We're doing it, and we're effective at it, and we're sharing the truth, we're sharing the word. But further than that, we said that we really want something beyond that, that takes us from not just hearing it and hearing about the application, but puts us in an environment where we can apply it, puts us in an environment where we can discuss it and learn from each other, where we can bounce ideas off of each other and say, how would you do this and how would you do that, and learn from each other. And that's the second thing we wanted to see. We wanted to see in a time of more involvement among ourselves. And the third was simply fellowship. It doesn't get much simpler than that. It's a great time for us to just come together. So, next, if you will look at the first sheet in your packet, it looks like this. You'll notice there's a diagram, and it shows three goals. The first section is called Learning Together. This is the formal biblical instruction that we talked about. As a group, like I said, we feel that we're doing this well through, if we can go back to that last slide. Sorry, that's my fault. Through sermons, Sunday school, Tuesday morning Bible study. Our second section is growing together. And in that section, we have life classes and life groups. And the life groups are going to be our small groups that we're going to start up in the beginning of 2008. And you guys will hear more about that a little bit later. And then the third section is connecting together. And that's the time that we wanted to have for fellowship together. Connecting together consists of four different types of fellowship time. The first type is a non-intimate small group fellowship time. And we're going to accomplish that through something we're going to call Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. The second time is a small group intimate fellowship time. And we're going to accomplish that through our life groups, through our small groups. The third is a large group intimate time. And we're going to be sharing that through something we're going to call the well. And then fourth is our large group outreach fellowship, where we base all of our fellowship off of reaching out to the community around us and loving them as part of our family. So you might be asking yourself, of those, the most intriguing one is probably Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Guess Who's Coming to Dinner is an awesome thing that we ripped off from another church. Heidi's home church did this when she was growing up, and she shared with me over a year ago, this would be so much fun, and it just came to the point where we can do it, and it's a great opportunity. But Guess Who's Coming to Dinner is this. You sign up to be either a guest or a host, and the host will give, you know, this house is good for kids, or it's not good for kids, or blah, 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 blah. You know, we'll figure out all those, the little tiny details. But basically what happens is, quarterly or even more often, depending on how it flies, we'll see. You guys are going to love it, I think, though. So we're going to have to do it twice a week, three times a week. No, I'm kidding. But you sign up to be either a host or a guest. And the host has no idea who's coming to their home until they show up to the door. And the guests don't know who the other guests are. They only know who the host is. And it's just a time where you come together and we're going to strategically place people together to create an environment in which safe fellowship happens. You know, an environment outside of Sunday school class, your Sunday school class and my Sunday school class, an environment outside of your age and my age, an environment outside of first service and second service, hymns and choruses, and all of these things that kind of put walls in between us, an environment outside of those things. And a great example of this, Lou, I got to bring you up, sorry. Lou Parrott, a few months ago, she came to the church and she said, "Hey, what are you guys doing for lunch?" And it was me and Dusty and Jason. And Lou is just like 5 or 6 years older than us. And so, I love Lou. And I got to know Lou just a little bit before that. But I honestly thought, and I'm sorry, Lou, this is what I thought. I thought, I don't know what we're going to talk about the whole time. I mean, yeah, sure, Jason and Dusty and I won't shut up. But what is she going to do with this whole time? And I was excited about it. But I just thought, man, I hope this goes really well. And I cannot tell you how much fun that lunch was. Lou, we got to know her in a way that we never expected to get to know her. In a way that separated our ages. It separated our Sunday school classes. It took away all of those things. And we just sat down and we ate with each other. And we had a blast. I mean, didn't we, Lou? It was a fantastic time. And I have more love, more respect, and more knowledge of who Lou is now. And that is a prime example of what this can foster in our homes, where we take ourselves out of everything that's, you know, structured, and we just sit in each other's homes and love each other in fellowship. So that's Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, and I am very excited about that. Now I've got to find out where I am on my notes. Now let's get back to the middle section on the page, growing together. As you'll notice, growing together splits off into the two things that we mentioned before, life groups and life classes. And the life groups, like I said, are small groups that will start in 2008. But let's focus on the life classes for a minute. This is something that's going to be changing. This was the immediate task I was placed on, to find an adult education program for the fall, and it just turned into something explosive, and we're so excited about it. If you'll take out the large sheet that's got the schedule on it, the fold-out sheet, at first glance, I know it's a lot to look at, but if you'll bear with me, I think it will be very clear by the time that we're done. If you'll first notice on the top left of each section there's a year. So 2006, 2007, and 2008. Then after that, notice as well, I'm sorry, what year is this? 2007, I got 2 extra hours of sleep this morning. 2007, 2008, and 2009. All right, we got it that time. Then note second thing, the months and the dates within those months. And these dates will either be on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and that is also noted on there. Starting this year, September 16th, we'll be starting up our first set of life classes. And those three classes will be our Financial Peace University, which is a program that many of you have been through. It's Dave Ramsey's money management, and it's just a fantastic, fantastic thing. We've had over 50 people from outside and inside our church come to that and grow through it. And I know I've spoken to many of you. It's changed your lives. It's been a fantastic thing for you. The second thing is discovery class. And discovery class, if we did discovery classes in the past, but this discovery class is going to be further than that. And we're separating. We've got another class that we're adding to it. But this is a class for people who have been Christians for at least a year. And we want everyone to go through this. Then the last is our life groups leaders training. And this is very simply exactly what it sounds like. It's a time where we come together and we gather those people who want to be leaders for our life groups that start off in January. All of these classes will be held starting in September on Sunday nights for 12 weeks. Please also notice that there's a week off in November 28th. This is for Thanksgiving week. And the classes will end, the final class being December the 9th. So now let's move on to 2008, which is one of the 3 years that are actually on the sheet. In January of 2008, we're going to fire up our life groups, and we're thrilled about that. We've got some specific life groups for special needs, and then we're going to have all kinds of groups, just depending upon who comes and wants to help. But we were also going to add some extra classes then. Our first class in that group is Avoiding Sin, and this is something that has been a long time coming, I believe. It's a class based off of AA's 12-step program. And this course uses the concepts that they have used to help millions of people deal with substance abuse and applies them to each of us in our sin, to avoid the sin. AA is all about avoiding alcohol and removing yourself from places that it would come into your life, and we want to do that same thing with sin. Pat and Linda Kelly, two recovering alcoholics of many, many years, are going to be teaching this class. And I can't think of two greater people to do that because they found hope in AA and in Christ. And they have come out of that life and they are going to be the prime people to be sharing this with all of us. AA was originally put together by two Christian men and they just took those concepts from the Bible and put them in AA. And we're simply doing that same thing with sin. Next, you'll see parenting A and B and marriage A and B. These are not in any specific order. The curriculum is not finished yet. We've got two of the curriculums, and we got two more to come. But these are, like I said, these are not one after the other. You got to have A and then B. But these are two totally different classes on marriage, two totally different views and angles on parenting. And again, this is something that we desire for everyone in our church to come and be a part of. Those of you who have been parents or aren't parents or are going to be parents, everyone can learn from these things. And everyone who is going to be married and is married, and those who aren't married any longer, this is a fantastic way for us to come and see so many different views and angles of marriage and parenting. But these classes, they are to apply biblical teachings. That's the key thing here. These are not self-help classes in the sense that they're not biblical in nature. They are self-help classes, but they are straight from Scripture. They're using all of these concepts that Christ shared with us, that Scripture shares with us, to better our families. Then our final two classes are Beginning Life Together and Discovery Classes. And these classes are to bring attenders to become disciples and disciples to become servants in our church. And this is going to provide a great base for the future of our church. in growing us from the ground up. And this Beginning Life Together class is all about getting to know Christ, getting to know what the church is all about. And further than that, the disciple or the discovery class is to really make us servants, to understand our place in this church and understand our place further in the kingdom of God. At the end of June, there's a break. And it's the week before the last full week in June. And we did this for a few reasons. Number one is it's summer. And this is a great time for families to have a break from all of this, all of these activities and apply some of these things that we've been working on. I mean, college does that so you can soak it all in. You get a break. And we want to do that same thing. But we specifically put it ending the last week before the last full week in June because we wanted to go ahead and schedule out VBS for the next 2 years. And if you look up the top right of your sheet there, it's got the dates for VBS for the last 2 years. They will be the next 2 years. They will be the last full week in June. And we did this so that we can have it on our schedules, so that we can be ready to go for it. It's a huge thing that we do all together, and we want to make sure everybody can be here outside of their vacations and all of these things. And we also did it so that there wouldn't be any problems and issues with the scheduling during that time as far as classroom space and all of that. If you'll notice, in both 2008 and 2009, the schedule ends right there. I'm reading something I already told you. Let's try this. If you now look at the year 2009, you will notice that the schedule from 2008 seems to repeat itself, but it's in reverse. The classes that were on Wednesday night are now on Sunday night, and the classes that were on Sunday night are now on Wednesday night. And the reason that we did this is because we know that our church, we have busy lives with our kids, with football games and soccer games and our lives and going to school and doing all of these things. And we know that not everybody can be here on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. And some can't be to one or the other, but we know that most of you will be able to come to one or the other. And we wanted to make this a 2-year program so that each of you can have the opportunity to come the night that's available for you to be part of all these classes. Last night, or the last thing to look at on the sheet is what we call the well. That's also at the top right of your sheet. Many months ago, an idea was given to have a time of worship, a service in the evening sometime, that we come together as a family and it's different than Sunday morning. It's something deeper. It's something further. It's something more intimate. And this idea became the well. And the well is simply a monthly evening service that will be the first Wednesday or Sunday night of the month opposite our life classes. So if we have life classes on Sunday night that quarter, we will have well the first Wednesday night of each month and vice versa. So that gives us an opportunity to come together and worship together. But the reason that we wanted to call this the well is because of what a well represents. In the Bible, a city didn't exist without a well or some other water source. And most often, the well was the center of the community. It was a place where people came to fellowship. It was a place where the lame came to be healed, where the farmers would talk about their crops, and most importantly, where people came to get water. Water which brought them life. Life to their homes and life to their families. The well seeks to be that very thing. It seeks to be a place where people come to fellowship with one another, to do life together, where they come to share and be healed, and most importantly, where they come to get something that brings life to their homes and to their families. This entire plan seeks to do the very thing that Dan shared a moment ago, and that is that we want to become a church that is doing life together. We want to be a church that not only exists as a nice place that meets a few of our needs, but more importantly, a church that has a goal of coming alongside one another and sharing the love of Christ inside and outside of these walls.
Doing life together. Isn't this exciting? Isn't it really cool just to watch all the things that have been going on? Earlier, Dan, as Josh had stated, Dan stated that this is how Jesus operated. That he would come alongside people and he would live with them. I mean, Jesus spent time in their homes. You'd see him with them in the synagogue. He was found in the marketplaces and on the hillsides, living side by side with those he shared with, rubbing shoulders with the people he was reaching out to, rich and poor, sinners and Pharisees. It didn't matter to him. In Luke chapter 5 and also in Mark chapter 8, you find a story about Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was sick, and later in the story, she is presumed dead. Jesus walks to their house, even after being interrupted. He walks alongside the father of this sick girl to their house, and in a very intimate moment, with just a few chosen witnesses, he heals his daughter. You know, Jesus could have just spoke and said, "Hey, she's healed, go home," right? And he did that at different times before. We knew that he had the power to do that. I mean, that would have saved him a trip. That would have saved him time. That would have saved him physical exertion. But he didn't, did he? He went to their house. And this kind of personal touch was very common for Jesus. It was uncommon for him to just speak and have something happen. Most time he would go at the people and go into their homes and touch them. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus meets a greedy tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, "Today I must come and stay at your house." Jesus goes to his house. Jesus gets involved in his life. I know in John chapter 11, Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb, a friend of his who's been dead for just 4 days. And he's going to raise him from the dead, but before he does that, what does Jesus do? Shortest verse in the Bible there. Jesus wept. Jesus wept with the family that was hurting from their loss. See, doing life together is not an original idea. Doing life together was simply how Jesus lived on earth. Look at Jesus' relationship with the 12 disciples specifically. And he raised up leaders not by throwing a book at them and saying, "Hey, you need to start a purpose-driven church." You know, that was a good book, no doubt. It had great principles, but it's not what Jesus did. Did Jesus lay before them a surefire 42-step process to get a mega church? No. He walked with them. He shared with them. He discipled them by doing life together. One of Jesus' most intimate moments with his disciples, a moment we take time to remember each and every week during communion, that was simply a meal together. He taught the disciples this same lifestyle. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9, and then in Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72 more. On both of those mission trips, he tells them, "Don't take anything with you. No food, no extra clothes, no money. And you are to go and stay in people's houses. People that welcome you into their house." And Jesus gives them this additional instruction that you are not to move from house to house. Now you'd think, logically, they'd want to get involved with as many people as possible. But Jesus specifically says, do not move around from house to house. Why does he give them that instruction? I believe it's because Jesus wanted them to join in their lives in a very personal way. To be fully immersed in that family's activities so that they could do life together. So they can have an impact. See, Jesus didn't only live this way, but it's a lifestyle that Jesus taught. If you continue reading in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is questioned about the greatest commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And the guy asks, he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And this question launches Jesus into the famous story of the Good Samaritan to illustrate what a loving neighbor means. A loving neighbor means joining in your neighbor's troubles, getting down in the ditch with them, joining with them in their struggles, joining with them in their challenges, and just doing life together. Well, many of you know I've got a little 12-month-old son. And I don't know if he understands the words "I love you" or not. I say it all the time. I tell him, "I love you, buddy. I love you. I love you, Isaiah." However, I am convinced that when I get down on the floor with him and I wrestle around or I play toys with him or I sit down and read a book to him, I'm convinced that he understands that saying, "I love you." You know, doing life together is what Jesus taught because it's a tangible love. It's a real love. Loving our neighbor by walking side by side with them shares a love that is authentic. Go beyond Jesus' teachings. Go beyond the way that Jesus lived on earth and look at the grand scheme of things. I mean, doing life together was the master plan of his mission. He came down to earth. Jesus left heaven, and Hebrews tells us that, this mission, Jesus left the heaven. He became a little lower than the angels to do what? To bring many sons to glory. This was the master plan. In the beginning of John's gospel, he tells us that the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Jesus came from heaven to earth to walk this world with us, so that through his resurrection, he can now join each of us in our lives in a very personal way. Jesus joins us, having been tempted in every way, so that he can help us walk through life, so that he can do life together with us, to continue on with that master plan. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." A yoke was a device that was made for two animals so they could pull a load together. It wasn't made for just one. This was the master plan of Jesus' mission. So why shouldn't it be the plan of our mission here at Miami Town? Imagine what our church would look like just doing life together. Life classes, life groups, eating together, learning together, stretching together, growing together, going through challenges and struggles together, leaning on each other. Doing life together is how we plan on reaching out to our community. But who exactly is our community? Who are we seeking to reach out to?
Together is more than a church concept, more than a church program. It is living a life just like Jesus Christ. How do my little ADD moments start? How are we connected to the people around us? Where are all the life connections? You have a little chart in there, and just go with me for a little bit. Watch for it. See, first there's you and I, Mr. and Mrs. MCC. Now, who are we connected to? Going just north? Our parents. Our parents have co-workers. Our parents have friends. Our parents' friends have children. And then we have co-workers, and we have friends, and our friends have children, and our children, we have siblings. Can you see all the connections? There's more. Our siblings have co-workers, our siblings have friends, and our siblings have children, and we have children, and our children have friends, and our friends have siblings, and our friends also have, our children's friends have parents. Wow! That is the beginning of the connections that we have to our community. A lot of them. But what if we wanted to target the entire group? Josh is going to write us a song. It's going to be a beautiful song. It is a country rap classical operatic bluegrass hymn. Now, that would be beautiful, wouldn't it? I guarantee you all will like at least one part of it and hate the rest of it. It just doesn't make sense. We can't do that. So we started looking, we started investing, we started studying, we started trying to gain a better understanding. There's a survey that went out, a demographic study of our area. We had a few years ago, Roger Faulkner was able to find a group that researched it and allow us to start understanding something. And then we started, Dusty did some research and started talking about generations. You know, we have the boomers, we have the Generation X, we have Generation Y, and what their likes and interests are. And you know what? They found out we all are different. I know that's shocking. But in that, we learned a lot. Let's look at our chart as we make a few changes. Let's say the middle group, or the target group, we're going to age it 55 to 65. What happens to all of our connections if we do that? See, the top half, we lose that because those that are 55 to 65, their parents are not working. Their parents are in retirement homes, or for some, they're with the Lord. They don't have friends, and you lose that whole connection. The fastest growing age group now is 10 to 20. So what happens if we target that group? What happens to our connections? Well, they're not working. They don't have all these other connections. We lose the bottom half. What happens if we make it 25 to 40? We fulfill the entire chart. We know that those age groups will draw their parents and will bring their children, draw siblings. And then sometimes we put color to this chart. All those in orange are in that age group, 25 to 40. And then they have children. And then their parents in the blue. We're able to look at who we are and what is happening in our area and identify something. Let me share a piece of scripture with you. It's out of 1 Timothy. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as he were your father. Treat a younger man as he is your brother, an older woman as your mother, and a younger woman as your sister, with absolute purity." We, according to God's word, are a family that are connected together. And we are supposed to treat each other as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. I started looking into our own staff and into our eldership, and I learned something. For me, my family does not live around here. My parents are gone. They have since passed. There's relationships I need with other people that are older than I am, that would be that mother or be that father that I don't have any longer here on earth and not in this area because we know this group travels and we go to where the jobs are. I've adopted somebody or been adopted by somebody. Every Monday, come noon, they're in my office. We go have lunch together, do hospital calls together. And if it's during the week and something needs done, Larry Wilson's there with me. He's kind of adopted me as a son. I kind of adopt him as a father. So when I need to borrow something, I always call Larry. Hey, Larry, I do. I'm not kidding. And I look around, and I've seen on Fridays, I know Dusty's going to be with the Hines, and I know so many other relationships I have developed because we need that. We need the father, the brother, the mother, the sister relationships in our life. And we can find it in the church when we are doing life together. I want to share another verse. It talks in the book of Titus, Titus 2, 1 through 5, it talks about the relationship of training, that the older should train the younger. You should take time to invest. Let me just read it to you. He says, "You must teach in accordance with sound doctrine. Teach the older man to be tempered, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent, in the way of life, in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husband, so that no one will malign the word of God." You'll have a responsibility as older brothers and sisters in Christ to help train those below you. Josh talked about the life groups, talked about a parenting group. Wouldn't it be a hoot if some of your older folks came to the parenting class and said, "This is what I've done right, and this is what I've done wrong," and share your life with those that are in the midst of raising children? Or how about come to a marriage class? We've been married 50 years, and guess what? We did it right for at least one of them, I know. And share your life. It is the desired relationship for the church to be a family.
Well, those of you that know Patty and I very well, you know that we're not in that category that have a problem with having family not close to us. We've been trying to figure out how to kind of slow the multiplication down in our family. And then Josh and Heidi come, and Josh informs me that we're going to be their children's grandparents. And last week, Josh tells me that they're going to have twins, and yesterday they brought the twins to our house, two Labrador puppies. So we're even grandparents of some puppies now. But, you know, perhaps you have, at one time or another, had a friend or a family member that was going to go away for a while, possibly a long, long time, possibly never to see them again. And maybe they left you with a message. Maybe they left you with something that from the years that they have lived on this earth, they have learned, and they want to pass this on to you, and they want to make sure you get this because they know that it can help you with your life. Perhaps it'd be a loved one that knows they don't have long to live. And they want you to know that and to understand this bit of knowledge that they have. And they don't want you to forget it. Well, Jesus, when he knew that his time had come, he met with his disciples, and if you could think of one thing he could leave them with, how would you do that? My gosh, this is God speaking. He could have spoke for the last 30 days to them nonstop on what to do when he leaves. But he left them with something very simple, and he told them, one of the last things he said was to love one another. To love one another. That very simple process. And how do you love one another? You know, you've heard some of the ways from Josh and Jovi and Dusty about loving one another. Why are we doing this? Why are we saying doing life together? It's because of love. And Jesus told his disciples, love one another. About a year and a half ago, or a little over a year ago, not quite a year and a half, the leadership all, we came to an elders staff meeting one night, and we had been discussing this, and we said, we have to nail down some vision, some purpose for the Miamitown congregation. Where are we going? What are we going to be? You know, who are we? And so, I don't know if all you've seen is, you've seen post-it notes, you know, you stick, peel them off, write a little note. They make post-it notes like big as half of that screen there almost, and they're on a big tab. Well, we had two easels in that room with those on it, and we were starting to throw out ideas about programming. We're going to do this, let's do that, and yeah, that's a good idea, and we're writing it down, and peel it off, and Joby would stick it to the wall, and we'd keep writing and peel it off, stick to the wall. By the end of that night, we had wallpapered the whole room. We had all kind of notes of where we were going as a church, what we were going to do, and it was so exciting. And we sat there and said, okay, what's the next step? Wasn't a whole lot said, but it was decided, but the next step was that we need to just pray about this. And so we set three meeting dates over the next, I think it was 6 months, that we would purposely meet for about 4 hours for the sole purpose of prayer and fellowship. And so the elders and staff met over the next 6 months for that purpose, to pray and to have fellowship. And we began to realize that our staff is growing. We have a new growing eldership and our deacons, and maybe we don't even know each other yet. And so we began taking this past year purposefully having dinner together, purposefully having lunches together. Yes, we played some golf together. But specifically with intent, coming together, getting to know each other, finding out what our dreams, our goals were, and all those yellow post-it notes went in the drawer, the garbage or something. I don't know. It never did come back out again, I don't think. But during that time, through all that prayer, we realized that God was bringing us together. He was saying, hey, Kenny, meet Josh. You know, and Josh, meet Dusty. And we were finding out that we began to grow, to love each other, to care about each other. We became committed to each other. We grew to trust each other, and we did that by doing life together. And I don't know who penned that name, but one meeting they said, hey, you know, let's take this to the congregation. You know, wouldn't it be neat if our whole church was doing this, growing, loving, and living life together? And so we began on that, and it was a very united effort. We found that God was giving us a vision and a purpose. It wasn't us men in that room giving Miamitown the purpose on those yellow post-it notes, that God was giving it to us. In the parable of the talents, two got several talents, and one person got one talent. And when the master returned, the two that was given the many talents, Ned went out and Ned used those talents and Ned produced many good things and they showed their master and their master was pleased with them. The one that had the one talent, he said, I knew you were a tough master and I knew this talent was valuable. So I hid it. I kept it safe. Didn't do anything with it, but here it is. And the master wasn't happy with that. And actually, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the words of our Lord says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was just going to tell you what the master said there, but I thought, no, I have to make sure they understand that's from the Bible. But that's what we're talking about. We want people that at MCC that are doing life together, that are coming alongside, like was said earlier, helping each other and living life together. Perfect example of that is, I don't know if you always know, but Larry and Jen Kramer, a young family here and their daughter. And they kind of look at Patty and I kind of as a guiding hand. They kind of look at Patty and I as maybe a mother and a father. Patty and I have 34 years of marriage. I think we got a solid marriage. And they kind of look to us for some advice maybe at times. And that's a good feeling to be able to do that. Now, why can Patty and I do that? For many, many years, Patty and I have looked at Paul and Thelma Heim and said, we want to be like them in the way that we want to stay committed to each other. We want to stay committed to the Lord. So we're watching somebody, and Paul and Thelma probably watched somebody that was an example to them. And that's what we're talking about here, doing life together and coming together. And such as the parable of the talents, the days are over for anybody to just come to church and come to church only. We want people active. Every one of you have a talent. Everybody's been given a talent. And the person that says, well, I'm a strong Christian, I go to church, I'm there every day the doors are open, I never miss, I'm a strong Christian. Well, there'd be another person that say, well, you can go out in your garage every day for a year and sit in your garage. That won't make you a car. Sitting in these pews will not make you what God wants you to be. God wants you to give. He wants you to love. And that's what doing life together is. I am so proud of the leadership and the staff that we have here. God has brought some unique people. Who'd have thought our preaching minister on Sunday would have came from a band called Fishhook? Who would have figured? You know, but we got some very talented, very gifted people here, and it's exciting, and I hope you all join us.
If you all would please stand, come together in prayer for this stuff. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, dear Lord, we want to uphold the leadership of this church to you so that they can follow your directions, dear God, the ones that you have given them to follow to lead this church to a better place, to a better way of living. We know, dear Lord, that the leaders all have to be accountable for these things. We know, dear Lord, that you're the only leader in this church, that we are just followers, and that we pass on what you give us. We ask you, dear Lord, to be with them, guide them, direct them, keep them thinking, dear Lord, thinking ahead so that they can reach out and reach the world. Because, dear Lord, it's because of you and your greatness that we are able to do these things. We can do nothing on our own. So I pray, dear Lord, would you please just continue being with the leadership. Put the congregation behind them praying too, so that they can be able to walk forward with you and lead this church. Thank you.
Father God, I thank you so much for the plans that you have laid out before us. I thank you for the leadership and and the staff that have come together, and through your guidance and your will, we are able to put this together, Father, and it's only because of you. Right now, I pray for the congregation. I pray that you put it on their hearts and put it on our minds and our souls just to step up to this calling, Father. The sky is the limit to the possibilities that come from this. And I just get so excited when I think about the older people of the church helping the younger couples out and then they possibly helping out the students of this church. And it's just an endless cycle that has just great things just pouring out from it, Father. But it starts with the congregation, Father. Please help us just to step up and accept this calling that you've laid out.